Our sermon text comes from the book of Genesis. We are in Genesis chapter 40 this evening. As we continue our study in the life of Joseph, the gospel according to Joseph as our theme. Genesis chapter 40, you can find this in the Pew Bible on pages 36 and 37. In the Pew Bible pages 36 and 37. We are now in our fourth message from this study, and we have looked at the life of Joseph as it comes to us in Genesis 37. The Lord was with Joseph despite all that was going on there. We saw Jacob in chapter 38, Jacob's son Judah, I should say, in chapter 38, and that part he played and will play as the unfolding of the life of Joseph takes place in the latter chapters. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 39, and we looked at Joseph and the faithfulness of God in the good times and the bad. But tonight in chapter 40, we're looking at Joseph in the midst of persevering when it seems like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. So let's give our attention to Genesis chapter 40. Hear the word of the Lord. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. Let's turn our hearts and ask God's blessing. Father, we again approach with anticipation the understanding of your word, the exposition of it. We pray, Lord, for the application of it to our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord God, that you would not allow us to miss this encounter with your Son in the pages of Scripture, that you would come by your Spirit and aid us in our weakness, Lord, that we would be attentive both inwardly and outwardly to your word. We pray that we would be changed, have and behold you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a calendar in the pastor's office over there on the left, my left, your right, and it says December 2012. And there's a beautiful picture of a winter scene that greatly contrasts with this August 25th Sunday night here in Fairlawn. Calendars are a great thing, aren't they? I am probably ruining all your images of me, not all of you, by letting you know that up until recently, I would just use a wall calendar and physically write in on a wall calendar what events me and my wife had coming up and just label that out as often as necessary. Until I've since graduated to the accelerated world of Google Calendar, and now I'm sort of in the 21st century. But I say that kind of lightly, but when we think about calendars and anticipation of events, it's usually with the expectation that something will come that we've been hoping for, and it'll arrive, and it'll be great joy, or an accomplishment, perhaps, a preparation for students, perhaps, or a significant anniversary that brings us joy. But when we think of where Joseph is at in this time in redemptive history, the calendar is becoming somewhat of a negative thing in his life. The days and the passing of the days are, instead of building anticipation, they're bringing perhaps a sense of doubt. Even as we've spoken of what goes on in the life of a Christian, where there's this mixture, is there not, of both faith and unbelief, of seeing only things as far as our physical eyes can lead us, and yet trusting that God is watching over and sovereign over our lives. But what happens when we are under particular extended seasons of suffering or extended seasons of waiting, whereby we're looking for something to end, actually? And that's where we find Joseph, and that's where we find ourselves, do we not, in this pilgrimage God has called us to. We're, in a sense, yes, taking care of responsibilities, and God blesses us in many ways, but sometimes the hand of God is hidden from us, and we don't see what God is possibly doing. And yet this passage of Scripture, and even the testimony of Christians and Christian biographies, tell us often and remind us that we don't know the whole picture. The God who's in heaven is orchestrating all things for His glory and our good. We've been especially looking at that theme, haven't we, in the life of Joseph. And so this has been an up-and-down roller coaster for Joseph. He is, at times, as we've seen, been with his family back in the Promised Land and then thrown into a pit and then brought out of the pit and sold to the Ishmaelites and then sold by the Ishmaelites into Egypt, into the house of Potiphar. Potiphar ends up showing favor to him, recognizing that God was favoring Joseph and favoring likewise Potiphar's house. And Joseph then has to resist the advances of Potiphar's wife. And so he moves from head of a household to being falsely accused, and now he finds himself in a dungeon. Even there, we saw at the end of chapter 39 that the Lord had given him a place of authority. There is a recognition by even the jailer that God's hand is on Joseph. Nevertheless, Joseph does not have a calendar. He doesn't know what the end of this roller coaster ride will look like. And as these events unfold in chapter 40, we're not necessarily shown to Joseph, but it's shown to us that God is being faithful, not only to Joseph, but faithful to his covenant promises to bring about salvation for many people. And so the question arises for us, what happens when suffering comes to us? Do we face it head on with faith and perseverance, or do we retreat into self-pity and doubt and self-preservation? And again, rather than talking like a super saint, it's probably a mixture of both. We pray with faith, and yet we wander back into the doubts and the kind of closing the ranks, so to speak, don't we? When extended periods of suffering or illness or family, I can't even say family crisis. I was thinking about that, but a crisis is a moment, isn't it? We have different things in our families that are long term, even decades long, do we not? And we see that even in the life of Jacob's family. We've talked about this expression, dysfunctional. But it's not a crisis, like a momentary thing. But this is years and years and years of just the effects of sin and misery affecting families. And we have that within our own families, do we not? And so the question brought to our minds with this passage is, how do we handle that? Well, this passage will help us, I believe, to view God's covenant faithfulness. We have the whole end of the story, do we not? Unlike Joseph here in the midst of it. But we can see God's covenant faithfulness and love towards us most manifest in his sending his son into this world to be our Redeemer. We can trust him not only to bring to completion the good work that he has begun in our lives in that day, but also to be at work in the days in between, so that you are able to persevere in faith despite what your eyes see. That your God is faithful. He is continually shepherding you. You can call out to him and cry out to him as the psalmist does, knowing that he hears you. But you can also look to the word of God, and particularly tonight in chapter 40, and see that God is at work, even when we can't see it with these eyes of flesh. And so we can trust him, even in extended periods of suffering. And we'll see this through the life of Joseph. We'll look at chapter 40 in three segments. First of all, caring for others. Remember, we just read Philippians chapter 2, and I'll hopefully be able to reference that as we go through. Caring for others, seeking the welfare of others. And then secondly, that'll be verses 1 through 8. Then secondly, verses 9 through 23, participating in God's plan. Participating in God's plan. And then we'll make some application in our third point. Under the heading, God Remembers You. God Remembers You. So let's look at this passage of Scripture together tonight. First of all, caring for others. Care for others. The first thing we notice is that the calendar is turning. Notice in verse 1, it says, then it came about after these things. After these things. And Joseph is now joined in the dungeon in his misery and imprisonment by the Pharaoh's chief officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. They've offended the Lord, their Lord, small l, in some manner not known to us. It seems to be the case that they were guilty of whatever that offense charge was against them. But they have joined with Joseph in this prison. And not insignificantly, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, accents the fact in verse 3 that these two men are placed in the very same jail where Joseph languishes. It's almost so repetitive to us that we wonder why so. But what's being impressed upon us is that God is overseeing all that's taking place. The specific place where this cupbearer and baker are is where Joseph is. And again, it reminds us that there's no accidents going on in Joseph's imprisonment even. Even this roller coaster ride, the ups and the downs, are all ordained by God. All ordained by God. God's accomplishing his eternal purposes. The second thing we notice is that Joseph, despite his imprisonment, and no end in sight at this point, reaches out of himself and reaches out to these two men, whose faces indicate that something's wrong. We see this in verse 6. Notice there in verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. Behold, they were dejected. And notice that the word observed, Joseph is not just like waking up and proceeding through the routines of the day of what goes on in dungeon and just again with his hopelessness. His observation is just not a casual observation of what's going on, who the men are, what responsibility he's been given as an overseer, so to speak. But it's more of a tracking. And what tracking means is caring for someone. He's tracking others in selfless love. Despite his circumstances, he is not retreating into self-pity or self-preservation or going into a corner and growling at anyone who dare near come near him. You know, if you've ever seen a movie and there's prisons and such, you have guys in the corner kind of laying out their little territory and protecting themselves. No, we see Joseph here is observing. He's tracking with selfless love, and he notices the faces of these officials, these Egyptian officials of Pharaoh. And what we see here is we're witnessing again the work of grace in the life of Joseph. God is with him. And again, this is the area where we're seeing that Joseph is aware of God's presence and is aware of serving not the head of the jail, or not no longer Potiphar or Pharaoh, but he's serving his master in the midst of this dungeon condition. A call to all of us Christians to serve in our earthly context, our greater master, pleasing our God in heaven, as the New Testament teaches us. And so there's a selflessness going on with Joseph. And he is aware that God is with him, and he's aware that he's with him each and every day, in the good times and the bad, as we saw 2 weeks ago together. And that is because Joseph is saying, in a sense, by his reaching out of himself, that God himself is his refuge. Yes, he's in this confinement. We think of the Apostle Paul, particularly with that kind of selflessness, when he writes to the church at Philippi, though he's in chains, he's rejoicing, and he's serving others. He's witnessing to the guards. This is what's going on to some extent, but I don't want to overstate it, in the life of Joseph. But when we see this word observe, we're understanding that he's caring for others. He's actually fulfilling, in a sense, what it says in verse 4. It says, he took care of them. He took care of them. And again, this is the Spirit of God working in him, a shepherd's heart, if you will, for those who are, in a sense, in a greater state of despair than Joseph, who knows his God. And so he cares for him. He's tracking him. And because the Lord is our strength and our refuge, we too can care for others also rather than retreat into isolation. This is very applicable to our own hearts. Though you might be, again, in these extended periods, most certainly you are, of suffering or challenges or burdens upon your heart, reaching out to others is the liberty you have because your God is taking care of you. You're able to move forward, move towards others, tracking their lives and being a blessing to them. And so I ask this morning, husbands, are you tracking your wives? And wives, are you tracking your husbands? And what I mean by that is being blessed and blessing others, and ultimately in that intimate relationship of husband and wives, but out of the overflow of that most intimate relationship to your children, to your parents, to your siblings, to your neighbors. This is what Paul is speaking of in Philippians, thinking more highly of others than ourselves. That is only possible because of our union with Christ. He has set us free to do that, set us free ultimately from the bondage of sin and Satan in this world. He sets us free that we might love others. And so Paul spoke of this in Philippians 2. There he says, if there's any encouragement, any consolation of love, any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so that's what Paul's exhortation was to the Christians, and this is being worked out in the life of Joseph pre-Christ, and yet having by faith come to reconciliation with God through the promise of the Messiah to come. This Joseph is able to not merely look out and do a superficial or just a with word kind of caring for those under his charge, but to truly love them and think more highly of them. And so that's what we see in this first point. Ultimately, Joseph is able to care for these men because the Lord is caring for Joseph. The spark of faith has not been extinguished even amidst the darkness in the dungeon. You can imagine that he's gone from Potiphar's house and the liberty of the whole place, so to speak, and now he's perhaps on the ground or on a cot in a dungeon and just in conditions that are quite the contrast of where he had been even in Potiphar's house, let alone back in the land of promise. And yet he's still able to care for others. And so when the men speak of troubling dreams that need interpretation, Joseph responds in verse 8 with faith in God as the one to whom all interpretations belong. Notice what he says there. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. And again, just as an aside, what a tremendous word of encouragement for us to seek the Lord who knows all things comprehensively. Exhaustively, the Lord who has created you and knows all things presently for you, knows your future perfectly, does not come to you in a burning bush, does not speak to you in dreams and such, as we see here, but the God who is faithful, who you can cry out to. Do not interpretations belong to God? Is God interpreting your life? Well, the answer is yes. He has written your name in the book of life. He has loved you before the foundation of the world and sent his son to redeem you. And so God is tracking you with that selfless love. And Joseph here is able to track others with that selfless love. And so we should also respond when we are in these dark paths by loving others, trusting God in the midst of it, and yet being obedient and active, committing ourselves to him who has committed himself to us, trusting that he is in the midst of our suffering. This will free you to participate in what God is doing presently in your life. And this is what we see with Joseph in our next point, participating in God's plan. You see this in verses 9 through 23. So the cupbearer recounts his dream, verses 9 through 11, and what he recounts is the appearance in front of him of a vine. And then in supernatural brevity, the vine has three branches, and that new sooner appears than they bud, and that is followed by blossoms, which soon produce immediately ripe grapes that, when the cupbearer had taken, were immediately ready to be squeezed into Pharaoh's cup as vintage wine. Now again, have any of you had that kind of dream recently? You don't have to answer that question. But what's going on here is again, this dream, as it comes to Joseph, is the revelation that he is interpreting is speaking to the plan for the life of the cupbearer. God, in his supernatural sovereignty, is overseeing the life of this cupbearer, ultimately for his ultimate purposes, that Joseph would be right where he needs to be. And so Joseph interprets in verses 12 through 13, you notice down there, that the three branches signify that in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up the cupbearer's head, an expression that connotes kingly favor to his subject, lifting up his head. We actually sang, I can't get back into that psalm, or hymnal to find it, but one of the hymns we just spoke, there was a stanza about the Lord lifting up our head to see the cross. The favor of God towards you in Jesus Christ, lifting up the poor in spirit, as we see in the Beatitudes, to the mercies found in Jesus Christ. Here, the kingly favor towards his subject is in this expression that Joseph says, the king will lift up your head, and thus the cupbearer will be restored to his former position before the king. And Joseph, at this point, remember what we said, we're always a mixture of faith and doubt, are we not? We're ultimately as the one who came to Jesus and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, we see the kind of the unbelief or the doubting of Joseph, don't we, in verses 14 through 15. He kind of seizes this opportunity as a way out of his own circumstances. And so in verse 14 he says, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon. And so we can't begrudge Joseph, can we, for seizing this opportunity. And certainly we're not denigrating what he's doing here. Perhaps he saw that this was the light of the tunnel. Perhaps the calendar had flipped, and the occurrence of the cupbearer and the baker now being in this prison is the immediate release of Joseph himself. And so he asked for this kindness. He asked for the cupbearer to show him this kindness. And this word he uses is actually the Hebrew word for covenant faithfulness. It's the covenant of grace God had given or made with Abraham back in Genesis 12. This covenant that he had entered into with a people to redeem for his own purposes. The new covenant manifested in Jesus coming and giving his life and death and rising again on our behalf. It is in its highest usage the covenant love of the Lord in showing mercy to his people. And so Joseph asked for that kind of covenant loyalty and favor from the cupbearer to return, in a sense, the favor that he had shown in interpreting this dream for him. He's asking him to remember him. And yet, even in the midst of this, we can be thinking that Joseph is thinking that the fact that he has been given the gift again to interpret a dream in this context, that God is instilling in him an encouraging word, the fact that he was able to interpret this dream, that God's purposes haven't ended for Joseph. And so there's a spark of hope going on within the breast of Joseph, having been given this opportunity. And there's a hope there that is sparked again, as I said. Joseph's the vehicle whereby God is communicating, interpreting this dream. And perhaps Joseph has not been forsaken or abandoned by the Lord. But as the days stretch into weeks and no one comes to release Joseph, Moses' words you see there at the end of this chapter in 23 summarize what happened. The cupbearer forgot him. The cupbearer forgot him. Meanwhile, the baker is taking in all that's going on here. And here's the good news that how Joseph had interpreted favorably the dream of the cupbearer. And so the baker starts pouring out his dream. And he says that, again, he had also this dream, and three baskets were upon his head. He relates the dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. Like the cupbearer, the three baskets signify an event in 3 days that's going to transpire. And like the cupbearer, Joseph says that in 3 days that Pharaoh will lift up the head of the baker. But you'll notice down in your Bibles in verse 19, the difference between verse 19 with the baker and verse 13 with the cupbearer. And it's just this prepositional phrase. In verse 19, Joseph adds, from you. He will lift up your head from you. And again, as we kind of were kidding around the previous sermons, you almost say, uh-oh. That cannot be a good thing from you. So instead of lifting up being the favor of God, favor, I should say, favor of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in restoring the baker to his former occupation, here in this context, it meant the baker was going to have his head put into a noose and he was going to hang from a tree. And as the birds were there in the dream, taking the bread out of the three baskets, they would actually eat the flesh of the baker. Vultures and birds of prey dining on the body of the cupbearer. And because Joseph's words were true, that the interpretation of dreams belongs to the Lord, these very events take place, as we saw in verse 20 and 21 and 22. That there a birthday event came up 3 days later, and Pharaoh has this feast for all his servants, and in the magnitude of his heart, he brings out of prison these two servants who had offended him, and maybe he did eeny, meeny, miny, mo, but he ended up restoring the cupbearer, but he ended up hanging the baker. The Lord is the interpreter of dreams. He comprehensively knows what's going on. And there is something especially touching about this account on the one hand, as we have seen the incredible perseverance of Joseph serving the Lord, caring for others, as we see in the beginning, and then the humanity of Joseph is also on display as he had pleaded with the cupbearer to keep him in mind when all went well. And please do me this kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh. And so we see the humanity and yet the grace of God and the faith of Joseph in the midst of this extended, prolonged time of suffering and humiliation and within the dungeon. But as we saw at the end of the chapter, the cupbearer did not keep Joseph in mind. He did not show covenant loyalty and love to Joseph and mention his plight to Pharaoh. But this did not mean that God had forgotten Joseph. This did not mean that God had forgotten Joseph. And this is what we see in our last point. God remembers you. Now, one of the unique features of this Joseph narrative that we've been going together in the life of Joseph, the gospel of Joseph, is the occurrence in pairs of these revelatory dreams. Isn't it something that we see here in Joseph? It's really unique. We'll see it again next week in chapter 41, particularly the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And if you've read ahead, those two dreams of Pharaoh, they're so instrumental in, again, what God is doing in the life of Joseph. And so we have the luxury of seeing the whole picture. We have the completed canon. We know the end of the story. We can kind of fast forward and turn the page. But Joseph is in the midst of this. He is down there on ground level and left at the end of chapter 40, wondering altogether about his place in God's plans. But one commentator very helpfully wrote this about this. He said, God's timing is absolutely perfect. Of course, as it always is. If the cupbearer, follow this logic, if the cupbearer, now again, we're speaking from human perspective here, but if the cupbearer had remembered Joseph sooner, he would have remembered him too soon. Joseph would have been immediately released from prison and lost from sight when God's moment for him came. God's purpose, which at this stage was completely invisible and mysterious to Joseph, was to have him bear witness for him before kings and to deliver both Egypt and his own family from the impending famine. Yet in order for that plan to progress, Joseph had to continue to experience injustice at the hands of men. He had to go on suffering undeserved pain in order ultimately to free others from death. And so you see what this commentator is saying here. If Joseph had been immediately released, God's plans, again, we're speaking from a human perspective, we are Reformed people here. God's plans, in a sense, would have been thwarted. It's why Joseph needed to be there. It's why the cupbearer had forgotten Joseph. But that is not the end of the story. And the cupbearer would, in time, remember Joseph. But what's most important for Joseph at this point, and most important for us here on August 25th, 2013, is that God remembers you also. He has not forsaken you. He has not left you to mend for yourself in the midst of family and personal illnesses and strife that are going on in your life, the struggles that are part and parcel of living in a fallen world. Joseph's sufferings were real, and so are yours. Perhaps you are in the midst of an extended trial, or God has seen fit to allow serious chronic illness in your life or in your family to affect you or someone you love, or your family is in the midst of extended crisis and needing counseling. We see here in this passage, the gospel according to Joseph speaks to the heart that God's hand, though invisible, is nevertheless at work. That he is at work in shaping and ordaining all things that come to pass for his glory and your good. And what we don't see, brothers and sisters, is the end. We don't see how your suffering or your family suffering or the difficulties with prodigal children or problems with parents or problems in the workplace, or problems of change of employment, aren't being redeemed by the Lord in extended ways beyond your grasp. That word of comfort, that word of encouragement, that word of care for someone you might never, ever see again, yet in God's redemptive purposes, perhaps bringing that boy or girl, or man or woman, to faith in Christ, that you're sowing seeds along the way. But also that God is at work in your life, that you are being shaped, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, to conformity to Christ through suffering, so that you might participate in the resurrection, knowing Christ and knowing those sufferings. And so Joseph in the midst of it, down there on ground level, is like you and I, like you and me, where we would have this mixture of doubt and faith. Yes, God is sovereign, but Lord, help my unbelief. The answer ultimately is found in the character of God Himself, our covenant-keeping God in Jesus Christ. Listen again what I read as a call to worship from Psalm 111, verses 4 and 5. He has made His wonders to be remembered. His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He will remember His covenant forever. And brothers and sisters, you are the end to which He's remembering. He so loved you that He sent His one and only Son into this world to die for you, that you might not perish but have eternal life. And His very own Son's words are that I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. He remembers His covenant forever. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the gospel according to Joseph, we should be encouraged in the midst of whatever we're going through. And that is not just for a season. When we remember the words of the Apostle Peter, do not be surprised by suffering. Our lot in this world is not unlike those who walk in darkness. Sin and misery affecting all. Cemeteries testifying that the wages of sin is death. The decaying of our bodies, all evidence that the Scriptures are true, that in Adam all die, but in Christ all who are the elect are made alive. And God will remember His covenant forever, and He remembers you. He is there in the midst of your suffering. He is there in the midst of your joys. And isn't it possible, as we see through the Apostle Paul in your own experience, that there's joy in the midst of suffering? We're the greatest paradox in the world, aren't we? And isn't that such a winsome thing to those who are suffering? A friend of mine, good relative of mine, is going through a lot of suffering. And yet he was able to confess just through his walk in the workplace that the joy of the Lord is his strength. And it opened up the door for a conversation with a coworker whose children are going through the same thing, drug addiction, being sentenced in short measure to a time in prison. And why? Because in the midst of that, this dear friend of mine had the joy of the Lord in the midst of suffering. And so this isn't a call to have dour faces and just, you know, gird up with some kind of stoic fortitude, but to say the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord will remember His covenant forever. And He's proven Himself to be faithful. You can trust Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, though we are often unfaithful, we're often at the drop of the hat, quick to run to perhaps old ways and harmful ways rather than to getting on our knees and crying out to You. Father, we pray that You would grow us in our faith, that we would trust You, that You did not spare Your one and only Son. How shall You withhold any good thing from us? And so we pray that Your word would touch our hearts and minds this day, that we would be those who shine brightly in the midst of a dark world. Ultimately, that we point many men and women, boys and girls, to that light that is never extinguished, even Jesus Christ, Your Son, in whom we pray. Amen.